Well, it's good to see those of you out with us tonight. Good to have some visitors here with us. Glad to always see you. Hope you'll come back and be with us whenever you can. I want to speak for just a few moments tonight about a phrase that we find in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, where Paul says that we are in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. And so that's the idea where we're starting with tonight, is that we live in an age, Paul is talking to those in Philippi, and it still rings true today that we're living in the midst of an age that is a crooked and twisted generation. Paul could be speaking just as to Dixon County as he was to the church at Philippi. Because so long as the world continues to turn, there will always be people who try to go against the will of God. And what we have today is we have a society that's not really much different from any Bible time you can look at, in that we have a society that is trying to change what is culturally acceptable and permissive. When you look at the society around us, I want you to consider how much is permissible even on television that wasn't 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. How much has changed in the last decade in what is socially allowed to be said in public? You know, there are phrases that are used today that would have been taboo even just 15 years ago. Especially considering maybe 100 years ago and 200 years ago. And so what we have is a society that is trying to change what is culturally acceptable in situations that the Bible has spoken on. And how do we as a church deal with what they call tolerance today, cultural tolerance? If you consider that word, what does it mean to say the word tolerance? Well, if you look it up in a dictionary, you're going to find the first definition has to do with strength and endurability, endurance. And that's the type of tolerance maybe we think about, a tolerance in the view of weightlifting or in cardio or etc. But the other two definitions that you'll find, especially in Merriam-Webster, one says sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting from one's own. But the one I like the best is the allowable deviation from a standard. Something that we have set as a standard, but we allow others to deviate from it. One example that I like to use when we consider this is, I'm an Alabama fan, as many of you know. And I tolerate you Tennessee fans just fine. I allow that deviation from the standard. As long as no one says go Ohio State, I'll be okay. But we have preconceived notions, right, of what we believe is permissible. And so we create standards and then we tolerate deviations from it depending upon what we're comfortable with. Well, society does the same. Society is trying to change what the standard is and then what is the allowed deviation from it. And the problem we have is society today is all about me, myself, and I. And so we want others to be more tolerant of our beliefs, but we don't have to be tolerant of theirs. And so how does the church exist in this time period of a crooked and twisted generation? How does the church respond when there are calls for us to change our practices because they are archaic? Because they are old world views? Because they are oppressive to women or they are oppressive to children? Because the Bible doesn't mean what it meant 2,000 years ago? Those are phrases and statements people use when they call the church today a oppressive religion. How do we respond as the church? How do we respond as individuals inside of the church? Let me start by examining Philippians 2 and a couple other passages that call upon the church to act in a specific way amidst dealings with the world. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says, in the middle of this twisted generation, this crooked people, you shine as lights. The church is called upon to be a light in the dark generation that we currently live in, just as those in Philippi were living in. And if we think about the idea of shining lights, we had a lesson on that several months ago from the book of Matthew, in Matthew 5, when Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Christ is emphasizing to those who are gathered at the Sermon on the Mount that they are to be showing light to those around. But he even says it in verse 16 there. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. This is verse 16 of Matthew 5. That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light is not you and I. It is not our deeds. It is not our wants. It is not our wishes. The light is God Almighty, reflected through us. And if you consider where we looked last week in the book of Ephesians, when we looked at the idea of being chosen by God, He has chosen us and taken us out of the domain of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we are living in amongst the people who are in a dark place and have nowhere to turn, because the world pretends like it cares. The world makes people believe that it cares, but my friends, the world does not care. Anything the world would give us is temporary. And any benefit the world has for us is momentarily there. So where can people turn in darkness if there's no light shining? You see, when we have opportunities to impact individuals out in our community here, in different places we may travel to, we are not having opportunities to show ourselves to others, as some may do. We have opportunities to show Christ. Shining light is not shining ourselves. Look at me, look what I can do, look what I can say, look what I can give. Look at what Christ can do. Look at what Christ gives. Look at how Christ loves. Look at how Christ is caring for individuals. And so amidst a time period, even still today, in which individuals are confused, arguing, we need to be lights to those who are around. We need to be showing the blessings of God to others around us. But there's another idea we find from Paul's writings, that the church should be amongst the world. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Christians are called to be transformed, not conformed. The idea of going along with what the world says, going along with the world's standards, is conforming to what the world has decided is correct. I call it desensitizing ourselves. If you consider what is in cartoons today, little phrases that are used, maybe characters that are introduced, are small ways that it is starting the process of desensitizing even our children to these morally unacceptable items just 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And so the more it appears in our media from a young age and on through the items we read, through the lessons we hear, etc., we become blinded to what it really is. Oh, that's harmless. It's just a kid's show. We become desensitized because we're conforming to what society wants. We're not transforming, we're not renewing ourselves, we're not seeking God and transforming our lives with His Word. We're rather becoming more worldly as each day passes by. The church cannot do that, my friends. There would be danger for the church to be more like the world. And so Christians are called to be continually transforming themselves. Not just once, not just every 5 years, not just every once a year, but continually transforming and renewing our minds with what God has said and spoken. But let me give you a third one. This one comes from Peter's writings in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, uses about four or five phrases from the book of Leviticus. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There's that idea of being chosen again. God has made His people a set-apart nation. They were chosen by Him. They were made into their own nation. They're a part of a royal priesthood. They're His people for His own possession. Folks, the church is called to be a set-apart people, a special group. And we're not special because we're better than everybody else. We're special because God has chosen us. He has cared enough about us that He chose you and I to be His children, to be His heirs, we looked at last week, to be His sons and daughters. God has cared enough that He chose us to bear His name. And if we try to be more like the world instead of set apart from the world, we're going against the very gift God has given us. If we are His special chosen people, we should not look like the world. The very first congregation I ever preached for, there was a lady who attended there. She'd been a member there for 15, 20 years. And I served on a nonprofit board, and I can remember speaking with one of our board members who was a member of the church in another location and worked as this lady's boss. And I said, "Yeah, you work with Miss So-and-so." We'll call her Peggy. And she said, "How do you know Peggy?" And I said, "Well, Peggy attends where I preach." She said, "I never knew she was a Christian." Worked together 15, 20 years, the two of them. And I said, "Well, she's kind of quiet." And she went, "No, it just the way she acted, I would not have guessed that." Ouch. But unfortunately, that's true in a lot of places. People say the same language that the world uses, does the same things that the world does, becomes conformed to where they look just like the world. The people of God should be distinguishable. It's always been interesting to me whenever you'll hear someone say, and I'm sure you've heard this before, someone will say, where do you go to church services? And when you tell them, they'll say, "I knew you were a member of the church. You could just tell by the way you acted." And it's because we are not to be like everybody else around us. Not that we think we're better than everybody, but because we don't do the same things they do, or use the same language they do, or act the same way they do. We're God's people, and we need to show it. And so in a society that is wanting us to become more like everybody else, you know, if everybody's okay with everything, then nobody's special anymore. And as God's people, we are special in His eyes. We are His set-apart nation, a people for His own possession. You think about that phrase. That involves a very deep relationship, to be a people for His own possession. So what then are the dangers? So this is what the church is called to be. We're called to be lights. We're called to transform and not conform. And we're called to be a set apart people. What is the danger really of following along with what culture deems acceptable? Well, first of all, we could say it's indicative of a love for the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What does verse 17 tell us? All of that's passing away. It's all vanity. It's all going to be gone. You see, we can't choose both. It's not a situation of you can have your cake and eat it too. We can't choose to both love the world and love the Father. And if we're allowing what the world deems acceptable to be permissible in our eyes, it's because we're loving the world and not God. But here's a verse I want us to think about. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. If you've ever done memory work, this may be one that you have learned before. It's one of the first ones I learned as a middle schooler. Acts 5, 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Great verse, right? To consider that we should be obeying God rather than men. How many times, though, do we maybe not take the time to look at the rest of the context? So in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles have been called before the council, and they've been charged not to talk about Jesus. They've been told not to speak about the Christ. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." People today want us to change what we're saying when we're speaking the truth from God. If we are okay with allowing these cultural changes into society and being permissible in our own minds and maybe even inside the church, we're going against what God has spoken. We're obeying man and not God. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're very clear on that. If the Bible has spoken, God has said, and so it is. And so the dangers of becoming tolerant in this crooked and this twisted generation is we're not speaking what God has said. We're obeying man rather than God. Paul was saying in Galatians 1 verses 9 and 10, as we've said before, I say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of Christ? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who are we seeking to please? Mankind? Because let me tell you, my friends, if we're seeking the approval of mankind, we receive it here on earth. Jesus makes that point in the Sermon on the Mount when he's looking at prayer, when he's looking at almsgiving, when he's looking at fasting. The Pharisees are doing it to be seen of man, and he says they have their reward. So who am I seeking to please, man or God? Because if I allow these cultural changes amidst this crooked and twisted generation, if we allow the church to become more like the world will praise us. People will flock because they see a church that is doing what they want. And we get our reward. We get it here on earth from mankind. Not from the one who gave all for us. Do you know the word tolerant or tolerance or tolerate actually appears in the book of Revelation in the letters to the seven churches? In Revelation 2, verses 20 through 23, when Paul is writing to the church at Thyatira, and we've studied Revelation on Sunday mornings recently, and we're studying it right now on Sunday mornings. We've looked at this just a couple months ago. Do you remember what the problem is at Thyatira? There's a woman there called Jezebel by Scripture. Notice what it says in verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. You know, not everybody in the church of Thyatira was caught up in Jezebel's issue. She was leading men away from God. She was seducing these saints away. But there were several there who were tolerating her doing it. It's okay for her to do. It's okay for this to happen. They have their standard, but they're allowed this deviation from it. And when Jesus pronounces judgment in Revelation chapter 2, it's not just to Jezebel, but in verse 23, the latter part of it, he says, "And I will render unto each according to what he has done." All who have tolerated Jezebel have a price to pay. There's a danger in tolerating sexual immorality, adultery, thievery, drunkenness, homosexuality, etc. Because it leads souls away. Jezebel has damaged her own soul and the soul of others, but also the soul of those who tolerate it. And so it can damage souls by having a spirit that is tolerant towards what others want. And so I think we could agree that there's a lot of danger in tolerating these cultural changes in this crooked and twisted generation. And you think about that idea of a crooked and twisted generation, that's been back since before the time of the flood, right? That was a pretty crooked and twisted generation. Sodom and Gomorrah was a pretty crooked and twisted generation. We continue on, there's always going to be a crooked and twisted generation. How do we respond? We've seen how the church is called to be, and we've seen the dangers of allowing these issues to be okay, permissible. Let me present one more idea, and then we'll conclude the lesson. While we should not be culturally tolerant, and what I mean by that is, we should not tolerate things simply because culture says they are permissible today. We do need to develop a spirit that is spiritually tolerant. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. We'll stop there. Paul is dealing with matters of opinion in Romans chapter 14. There is danger in making opinion doctrine. There's great danger in it. Because we can call individuals to stumble. You know, I could say everybody needs to be an Alabama football fan. And that would be pretty intolerant of me if I didn't allow deviations from that. That's a silly one, right? Well, maybe it's the time in which the congregation decides to meet. The carpet or not carpet question. Maybe it's just a simple opinion about a certain matter. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's mask vaccines and quarantines. If we're not careful, we will take our opinion and make it a doctrine and ostracize anyone who has a different one than we. That is not a sign of a spiritually tolerant individual. Because the danger of forcing those opinions on others is we could cause one to stumble. We could cause someone to be on rocky ground and lose their footing. And if we have a situation of one who is struggling with an idea or an opinion that's not a matter of doctrine, if we say, oh, I'm not going to do that, just because you want me to, we could cause that brother or sister to stumble. And so we have to be mindful of others' opinions. Mindful that someone else probably has a different opinion than I do. Mindful that for others it might be a harder issue. Maybe because of past experience. You know, in the Northeast, there are a lot of Christians that don't celebrate Christmas of any way because of how the Catholic Church has made Christmas in that area. And so they don't exchange gifts even in families. Well, we could be maybe a little permissive to that opinion and not harm them if we're in that situation with that type of brother or sister. But if we say, well, I'm going to have my Christmas anyway and don't care what you think about it, we could cause undue issues with them and their faith. We need to be mindful of people's opinions when it's not matters of doctrine. Because a spiritually tolerant church, while it's mindful of opinion, secondly, it still speaks where the Bible speaks. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul says to Timothy, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That sounds like today, doesn't it? They don't endure sound teaching, so they find someone who will say what they want them to say and go right along that way. You see, a spiritually tolerant church, while mindful of people's opinions, still preaches the Word. It doesn't hide the Word. It doesn't belittle the Word. It doesn't change the Word. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. And so God has made it very clear about matters of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Has made it very clear about matters such as homosexuality and adultery and fornication, murder, jealousy, envy, strife. Bible's clear on these topics, and so we speak where the Bible speaks. But there are some things that are matters of opinion. And we're mindful to those who may have a different opinion than we, but we speak where the Bible speaks on matters of doctrine. That's the way we stretch forward, move forward in this type of society, is we hold to doctrine and recognize opinions may be different. But I want to look for just a minute at one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 9. Down in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, if you're just reading through it and you read that and you see Paul says, I became as one under the law, though I was not under the law, yet as one under the law to win those under the law. Sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? If any of you have ever been in politics before, you can understand what Paul means here just a little bit easier. When I worked in the Secretary of State's office, having to deal with different representatives and senators and mayors and councilmen and commissioners and etc., you learn what it means to become all things to all people. You find ways to find some commonality to be able to have conversations. And you change the way in which you act in certain situations in order to be able to get that in to have that conversation. What that means is we have to be willing to change for the sake of the gospel. Because we're going to encounter people who are weak. And we can't put on a sense of strong stability and expect for them to be open and willing to talk to us about the gospel, about the church. He became a Jew to the Jews. He became as one under the law to those under the law. He became as one not under the law to those not under the law. He became as a servant, yet he was free. He has become to the weak as one weak. He has become to all men all things that he might save some. That's the way we become effective in this type of society. We become all things to all people, while not compromising doctrine, but recognizing opinions. Maybe it is that I don't eat certain items when I'm around an individual who believes it to be wrong to partake of those, that I might be able to have that conversation with them. Maybe it is if I enter their house and they have a certain custom, I participate in it, that I might be more permissible to them and more open to them for conversations. And when we're talking about the type of society in which we live, in the middle of this crooked and twisted generation, how do we handle those who are in lifestyles we would call sinful? How would we handle if a adulterer walked through the door? Or a homosexual walked through the door? How do we treat them? You know, the saying that we've been ostracized for is to hate the sin but love the sinner. The truth is, that's how we ought to be. Not permissive of their lifestyle, but with a loving attitude towards them. And I want you to remember what is written just a few pages before in this very book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We could stop there, and we would probably all agree with that, right? That these are items in which society today, several of them, wants us to be more accepting of, more permissible of. Because it's just who people are. And the Bible says in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6, that these items are against the will of God, and they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But how often do we miss verse 11? And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Let me tell you, when Paul gets to chapter 9, and he's talking about becoming all things to all men, he's talking to Christians who would have been adulterers, who would have been revilers, who would have been envious, who would have been homosexuals. They're people who made up the church at Corinth. People who are doing the very items that society wants us to accept. And so while we do not support the lifestyle, we do need to show love towards the people because they need God as much as you and I. Their sin is not greater than our own. And I'm afraid, because of the type of society in which we live, we allow this idea of cultural tolerance, because it's going against the Bible, to really and truly make us into intolerant people. Not willing to even discuss the Bible with people of that lifestyle. They need God as much as you and I. And they are wanted by God just as much as you and I. We have to have a spirit that is willing to talk to others about the Bible regardless of their past. Because let me tell you, does your past define you in the eyes of God? Only if you continue to do those things. Only if you continue to commit those acts and not seek His forgiveness. But in the eyes of God, if you come with a repentant heart, wanting to be right with God, your sins are washed away. And your past does not define you in the eyes of God. But yet we allow it to define people here on earth. We're living in an age that wants us to change. We're living in an age that wants us to change the Bible to be permissible to these issues of life today. If you remember nothing else about this lesson, remember this. Don't compromise on doctrine, but love all people. Stand firm on doctrine, love all people. Even if they have a different opinion than you, you show love to them. That's the type of tolerance we need in the church today. Is a spiritually tolerant attitude that is willing to talk and work with others. But not one that allows society to define what is right and wrong. Rather sticking to what God has said. And so that's our lesson this evening. You know, it's funny to me how people today say that Christianity is an oppressive religion because of what's written in this very book. And they use passages like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 as proof text of how oppressive it is. This same Bible in Matthew 9 talks about Jesus looking out upon the crowds and being moved with compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Same Bible talks about Jesus showing such wonderful character towards children. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. This same Bible shows him saying over Jerusalem how often he wanted to gather them, like a mother hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings, and yet they were not willing. This same so-called oppressive book shows just how loving the Savior really is. But the world ignores those passages. And remember, who did Christ come to save? Those who were lost. The sinners, the prostitutes. The publicans, the tax collectors. That's who Christ ministered to. But the world leaves out all of that. The Savior of the Bible is waiting for you. And so if you're here this evening and you have not obeyed His will, don't listen to the world's lies about how Christ is. Rather, come to the one who cares more than anybody else in this world. And if you're here and you've been away from Him, come back to Him tonight. And so if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the psalm that's been selected?